Well, as David said, if you take out your Bible and turn to Psalm 148, Psalm 148 is where we will be reading and studying this evening as we bring an end to the year and into our psalm reading that we've been doing as a congregation, and hopefully make some applications to those things as this is kind of a year in review in terms of the psalms, and also an examination of Psalm 148, which has some very powerful ideas in it. On a related note, as we are drawing that reading to a close, we are beginning a new reading, and in 2019 we'll be reading through the New Testament in the first 6 months of the year, and depending on what ends up happening with our curriculum, that will determine what readings we might do in the second half of the year. But these lime sheets are on the table in the foyer, so if you would like to pick up one of those and start January 1st in our reading through the New Testament, we'll do that through June for certain, as we'll read through at least once the New Testament this year. I hope that's something we can do together. I've really enjoyed going through the Psalms with all of you, and so many of you have participated in that, whether in part or in a whole. If you're like me, some of you are, some of you aren't, you kind of got behind, then you'd catch up, got behind, and then you'd catch up. And sometimes those catch-up times when you're reading several Psalms in a row were some of the most beneficial for me. And so what I'm going to do to start out this evening is I just want to talk about a couple of really great benefits that I feel like I receive from these readings. And two, I want to focus on. One, just briefly here at the beginning, and then the second will lead us into Psalm 148. So the two biggest benefits for me in these psalm readings that we've been doing this year, number one is in terms of my prayer life. I got a text, in fact, early this morning from a brother, and he asked, what instruction would you give a young man on how to lead public prayer? And when he said that, I thought back to the first prayers that I tried to utter in public in front of a lot of people. And I remember the kind of the process I went through in trying to get advice for that. I went to my father for advice. I knew that if I ever got stumped at any point in the prayer, then I could say, in Jesus' name, amen, and it would all be okay. And I learned how to pray from hearing prayers. Hearing prayers from my parents, hearing prayers in the worship assembly. And that observation of the prayers of others was powerful because I grew up hearing those prayers. I really knew how to pray when it came time for those public prayers, even if I was nervous about it or wasn't sure of myself or whatever the case might be. We have read and observed so many prayers this year as we've gone through the Psalms. And it's not that I've relearned how to pray, but I think I have added to my prayers by spending so much time every day in the Psalms. These Psalms have been so instructive in my personal, private prayer life as I've prayed some of the very same words that the psalmists were praying. And I've gained a deeper appreciation of the power of prayer and the reality that God, as the creator of the universe, hears and answers my prayers. I made a long list of all of the different things I learned about prayers. I'm not going to go through all of that, but let me say this in regard to the psalmists. They believed God was listening. And that simple fact is so powerful. If we truly believe God is listening to our prayers, it changes the way that we pray. And my prayers have changed. Not that I didn't think God was listening before, but seeing the power with which these men approached God's throne, reminding Him of the promises that He has made and expecting Him to answer, it has said something to me in my prayers in that same sort of attitude that I need to have. And I'll say this about my personal prayers because of going through these Psalms. My prayers have become much more filled with praise and thanks. Which brings me to the second big benefit of these Psalms. I have seen powerfully the importance of praising God. So there have been benefits for my prayer life, but secondly, the importance of praising God. And let me put it in these terms. We cannot praise God too much. Amen? We cannot praise God too much. No matter how much or how often we praise Him, it is never too much. But what does it mean to praise God. Praise is a term that we throw out there a great deal, but what exactly does that word mean? When you look it up in an English dictionary, it's the expression of warm approval or admiration for someone or something. Specifically, when used about God, it's the expression of respect and gratitude as an act of worship. Synonyms include to honor God, to give thanks, give glory, worship, devotion, adoration, and reverence. Praise is a word that we use even in a secular context, of course. And if you were to get praised for something that you did at work or at home or even at school, that means that someone else recognized you and thanked you in all likelihood for something that you did. And we recognize God for who He is and what He has done when we praise Him. We thank Him for those things through our worship, whether that's in prayer or in song. And this is the way the book of Psalms, this collection of Psalms, ends. Psalms 146 through 150, those Psalms are called the final Hallels. And it's a group of Psalms that conclude the book of Psalms. And each one of these begins and ends with that same phrase, praise the Lord. And oftentimes they have praise the Lord interspersed throughout it. These are how this collection of Psalms ends, with this reminder, with this admonition, and yes, with the command to praise the Lord for who He is and for what He has done. And right in the middle of that group, from Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, right in the middle we have Psalm 148. It's a psalm that we find over and over referred to in our song books, and no wonder, because it calls on all creation to praise the Lord. Let's begin reading there in verse 1, if you would with me, please, as we examine this psalm, make some applications, and draw our year to a close. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. So here we find the spiritual realm, and we're getting closer and closer to the earth, right? We begin in heaven, and from the heavens, from the heights, with the angels and the host, the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim, God's spiritual army, all of this spiritual reality is called to praise God. And they are to praise Him, verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. These created physical heavens are all commanded to praise God along with the created spiritual heavens. And they do. These are all created things, although we don't think of the spiritual realm in those terms very often. All these things that were made in the spiritual realm are commanded to praise God too. And so this concept of praise is not something that just happens on our physical plane. It is something that also happens on the spiritual plane. You ever thought about that? There is, in some ways, a limit to the interaction between the physical and the spiritual while we are here. And yet, at the same time, we can be praising God while the angels are praising God. That we can praise God here on earth while they praise God in heaven. And the physical world of creation is commanded to praise God as well. In verse 1, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens. And if we drop down to verse 7, it says, praise the Lord from the earth. In verse 6, it says that He established them, these things that He created forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away, that God is in control of these things as He is all things, in heaven, and then verse 7, on earth. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. All of the physical creation is called to praise God. And not just called, commanded. Commanded, it's imperative. Praise the Lord. And that's exactly what they do. How? How do these things beyond reasonable beings like angels or men, how do they praise God? The sun and the moon and the stars, how do they praise God? The animals, the mountains, the hills, the wind, how do these things praise God? Well, if we think about it from a very limited standpoint here on this earth, when we see something created by someone, take a painting created by a painter, for instance, that creation says something about him or her. And the more powerful, the more emotional or beautiful or functional, the more that thing fulfills its purpose, the more beautiful it is, the higher it speaks of the maker, of the creator of that thing. So what does the creation say about God? If we can look at a painting and admire its beauty and have feeling and emotion for the creator of something so beautiful, how much more this beautiful, powerful earth in which we live? And he gives example after example of this. What does the creation say of God, if not that he is worthy of praise? That all these things show the power and the beauty of the one who made them. And we may not have experienced all of these things. Great sea creatures in all the depths. Some of you have seen whales outside of Alaska and things like that. I can imagine the power of seeing animals that size, that large. We think about the giant squid in the depths and those sorts of things. But that's not something that I've experienced. Fire and hail? Yeah, I've experienced that. Lots of hail, lots of big, powerful hail in West Texas. And when that hail, the size of softballs, is hitting the roof of your house, there's some power involved in that. What about fire? All you East Texas folks, you don't know about fire, not really. Stephanie makes fun of me all the time because when it's time for us to have a big bonfire, even if we're just burning stuff or having the kids over and we're going to be around the fire pit, for years, she finally shamed me into quit doing this. For years, I'd hook up two hoses and I'd drag the hose over by the fire pit, you know, just in case. And she says, "Reagan, we don't have to do that. This is East Texas. It's not going to catch anything else on fire." But where I grew up, West Texas, that's what you did, because anything could catch anything on fire, it seemed like. And I remember on one occasion that there was a grass fire that was going across some land that was two roads over from our family land. And we drove by there, drove near there, and the heat and the power and the wind that came off of that fire, it was humbling, right? And we could go down the list of all the other things that we see on this list. He talks about a flying fowl. Well, that's not that impressive, right? And yet, did you see here just a couple of days ago when they played the Cotton Bowl, how at the end of the national anthem they released this giant eagle? And this eagle goes across the stadium, and normally it flies right to its handler, but this eagle thought better of that. And so he just starts flying around the stadium. And he would come up on people, and what would they do? Ah! Right? That big old bird is powerful. He got up on somebody's shoulders, one of the fans. This is maybe the only thing that went right for Notre Dame the whole game, I think. He got up on this guy's shoulders, and you could just see the size and the power of that bird. You think about creeping things. Well, how impressive is that? I tell you, when there's a big rain and about 1,000 tarantula come up out of the ground, it's impressive, isn't it? Now, you go through this list, and I've just mentioned a few things. I didn't even get into the creeping things like the snake house and so forth, but we all have examples from our mind and from our history where we were awed by the creation. Yes, maybe it was the mountains, maybe it was the animals, maybe it was something else, but we see those things and we get a glimpse of the creator of those things. It speaks to us of the glory of God and should cause us to praise him. Keeping your spot there in Psalm 148, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare They speak, not with words, but they declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's just the expanse of heaven, shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. This is constant, unceasing testimony of God's goodness, of God's greatness, of God's power. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The creation is the universal language. I don't care what language you speak, you understand creation. You understand what is around us. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, it says. We see here the creative beauty and power of God, and our proper reaction is to praise Him just as the creation does. And so we go back there to Psalm 148, and that's exactly the next thing that we see in verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. In both of these realms, God's glory surpasses it all. And this is a call to universal praise from all of mankind. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. No one is too great and no one is too small to praise God. All people should praise God for who He is and what He has done. As Psalm 145, just a couple of Psalms back, and verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So just as praise is something that can take place in both the physical and the spiritual realm, it is also something that can take place for all ages. From the oldest of us to the youngest of us, we can all and should all praise God. From the weakest of us to the most powerful of us, we can and should all please and praise God. Because this is something that we can all share in, unity in praise across ages and backgrounds. But again, we come back to that question, why? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why does God call on us, even command us, to praise Him? It's a question that I received, and I think maybe it's a question that you can only receive from a child, because when we get old enough, we understand that's not a question you're supposed to ask, right? But I want to ask it this evening. Why does God call on us? And no, not just call on us. Why does God command us to praise Him? You know, we wouldn't like someone like that in this physical life. Even if they were great and powerful, even if they were the best in the world at what they did, if LeBron James got up and said, "You know what, everybody needs to praise me because of my athletic ability," we would have a problem with that, wouldn't we? We'd say that's arrogant. We'd say, "I'm not going to do that." So why is it that God calls us to praise Him? Isn't it interesting that the creation doesn't argue with this command to praise God? It just does it. But let's take up that question. Why does God call on us to praise Him? There's not some about that. And there are lots of answers that are right that we could give. He deserves it, obviously, because of who He is. He desires it, certainly, because He says this is something that He wants from us, His creation. But if we were to spend our life praising God with every fiber of our being, would that make God any greater than He is? No, it wouldn't, right? And if in rebellion, if we were to spend our lives avoiding praising God at every turn, that never one time do we praise Him, would that make Him any lower than He is? In other words, does our praise affect the status of God one way or another? It doesn't. He is great whether we praise Him or not. God is so great that we cannot make Him greater, and we certainly cannot make Him lower with our praise. Those are some ideas that C.S. Lewis put forward, just so you didn't think it originated with me. But I think the application to those things is this. In this way, praise is as much for our benefit as it is for God's. Yes, we praise God because He desires it. And yes, God is pleased with our heartfelt praise. But praise is also for us, praise of God. It is a reminder that we are not, and this may come as a shock to some of us, but we are not the center of the universe. That the meaning of existence is not about Reagan McClinney. And when we praise God, we are reminded that God is at the center of all things. That God is the one from whom all blessings flow. That God should be the focus of our lives, not ourselves. And when we get oriented correctly in this way, it allows us to walk in the way that is best. To walk in the way of the Lord when we are reminded that God is at the center of all things. And God is where our focus should be placed. You know, a compass only works if that compass points north, right? Otherwise, it leads us astray. And a physical life only works if it is pointed at a spiritual guide. Otherwise, we will be led astray as well. Praise points us back to God, who can direct us in the right way. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And seeing God for who He is and praising Him as such is the beginning of all knowledge that we might have about this creation, that we might have about the spiritual realm, and all things in between that praise God. So I want to encourage you to do two very simple, maybe difficult, but yet simple things as we think about these Psalms that we've read and what that means for us. Number one, I want you to make a point to praise God in your personal prayer. At the beginning of the lesson, I talked about how my prayer has been affected in that way. If you want examples of that, we've got 150 of them, where we see people praising God for who He is. And maybe we say, well, that's kind of repetitive when we go through the Psalms. And yes, because we need to be reminded over and over this need to praise God. In the privacy of your own prayers, praise God. Make it a point in every prayer that you pray that I'm going to praise God in that prayer. When you're praying with your spouse, praise God together. When you're praying with your family, praise God together. When you're asked to lead a prayer at work, take the time to praise God in that prayer. Before meals, praise God. Spend time praising God every day because it orients us as to what is most important in life. So make a point to praise God in personal prayer. And then the second thing is perhaps the more difficult thing for us, perhaps in our society. I want you to make a point to praise God in personal song. Yes, we praise God when we assemble together to sing praises to Him. That's right. But I also want you to sing praises to God outside of the assembly. Do you do that? It's a powerful thing. When do you do that? Well, whenever you would sing another song, perhaps. We don't have to sing hymns exclusively, of course, but sometimes we should. We should sing psalms of praise in the shower or in the car or when you're working by yourself somewhere and your earbuds are in your ears. Listen to those hymns and sing along with them. And I'll take it a step further. I would encourage you to sing as a family praises to God together with just your little group. As the old saying goes, our four no more. Well, with our four, let us sing praises of God together. And maybe you say, well, we don't sing well. We'll sing praises to God poorly together. Maybe you can't sing well, but go ahead and do it anyway. Because we cannot praise God too much. And it does not need to become taboo among us. These were the songs that were used in their collective temple worship when we think about the Psalms, but they didn't start that way. They started as private songs sung by one. Or two, or a group, and so too we need to sing songs of praise to our God. A song is in our heart, and it should be in our lips as well. This psalm is one powerful psalm of praise to God. And so what I'm going to ask us to do, I'm going to ask you to please stand, and we are going to sing together number two in your songbook. If you'd like to turn to number two, you may. If you'd like to look on the screen behind me. And whoever's clicking, if I could have you click along, please. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. This is one of many arrangements that we find in our songbook of this psalm. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing verses 1 through 3, and then we'll sing the chorus at the end. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heavens of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praises give Jehovah, they were made at His command. Them forever He established, His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, O praise Jehovah, all ye floods, ye dragons all, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear Him call. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly. Kings of earth and all ye people, princes greater, judges all, praise His name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.
Please be seated. Well, one more verse in our psalm, verse 14. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord. He talks about beast and cattle earlier, and we think about cattle most generally when we think about horns. And this horn here is really representative of safety through strength, that because of this strength, because of this power, there is safety. And this God, who is worthy of praise, has ultimately used that power that He has. This creative power by which He has created the universe, by which He has created the spiritual realm, and all of these things that praise Him, God has worked out His mighty power in what? In sending His Son, and that Son being raised from the dead by the working of His mighty power, exalted to the right hand of God, where He sits above all, with all power and authority and dominion as head of the church. This is the climax of the psalm and of the gospel, that God uses His power to redeem us and then to protect us. The Creator desires a relationship with you and with me to bring us personally near Him for all eternity. And this is our real strength. We think about Israel as He talks about the children of Israel here. Was Israel just such a big, strong, mighty nation that all other nations fell before them? No. It was a small, seemingly insignificant nation from a physical perspective. But they had strength for what reason? Because they praised God. And we may be small and seemingly insignificant in this big, bad world, But if we praise God, we have eternal strength through Him. Because we are His saints. We are His people. And we praise Him. And that praise will continue. Continue uninterrupted from now through all eternity. Turn to one more passage, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and then the lesson will be yours. In Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll, Jesus Christ, is described there in verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, there's our prayers, there's our songs. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue, a people and a nation, and have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. If you want to be part of a scene like that someday, there is a God of strength, a God of power, a God who deserves praise, who seeks a relationship with you. Won't you accept His grace even this evening by coming and obeying the gospel, the good news that He has put forth, that His Son died for you. And if you will die to sin, be buried, and rise again out of those watery grave of baptism, you can walk in newness of life. Because you have faith that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead can raise you from the dead spiritually. And someday will raise you from the dead physically to be with that spiritual heavenly host. If you desire that even this evening, I pray that we can help you to come to God under His terms. And we encourage you to do so as together we stand and as we sing.